We're going to talk about a theology of God and think about its implications for counseling. I don't want to start by giving an example of my friend Jonathan. Jonathan goes to a solid evangelical church. He attends a small group. He reads his Bible. But when I asked him what he thinks about God, here's what he said. "I don't think God cares about me." Really? I was a bit surprised by that statement. We went to the same church. We read the same Bible. We had the same Christian friends. We heard the same sermons. But we apparently worshiped a very different God. I see in the Bible a God who loves, who cares, who adopts, who protects, who pursues, who justifies and defends. That's the God of the Bible that I know. That's a God who most certainly cares. But Jonathan didn't believe the same things I did about God. Now the question is why? Why were our experiences of God so drastically different? Well, what I want to do with you this hour is I want to consider a theology of God, how we understand God, how we think about the God of the Bible, and how that is foundational for all of our life. What each of us think about God has crucial implications for how we live life, which is why it's so important for us to consider this topic. Now, starting with the idea about worship, we want to think about how, as image bearers, human beings are meant to do one thing in life, and that's to worship God. But sadly, because of the destructive power of sin, we too often spend much of our time worshiping ourselves. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now, all of us worship, right? All of us worship. So the question is not if we worship. The question is really what we worship. Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, fundamental to our sinful nature is the tendency to substitute created things for the Creator. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So we rob God of his glory and assign greater glory to the things that he has made. The point of life is worshiping God. The point of life is worshiping God. And yet Christ came to save us from worshiping ourselves, that is self-glory, or worshiping the creation, that's idolatry, and to reconcile us back to God. We need a redeemer because we each live with some type of worship problem. And we need help or else we won't worship the right things. We're meant to worship only the Lord God Almighty, the great creator and redeemer of the universe. That's why a theology of God is so important. That's why it actually matters for counseling. You think of these terms. If the point of life is to worship God, then worshiping the right God, the God of the Bible, that's crucial for how we then live life. Well, in a fallen world, we're going to expect that sin will corrupt our understanding of God and our love for him. So many of the people that we counsel walk around with what I'm going to call a functional understanding of God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's actually distorted ways in which they view God. Things that they have come up with on a whole host of reasons, which I'll explain in just a little bit. But, you know, just to kind of give us a sense of what these distortions could be, I've come up with four word pictures you see there on your handout. I want to describe each one of these to you so you get a sense of what these distortions look like in a person who's struggling. So the first one you're probably going to be very familiar with. It's the genie or Santa Claus God. This is the God that gives us whatever we want. He's alive to provide for the deepest needs and wants, just like Santa Claus does Santa Claus does for a child at Christmas time. When he doesn't provide for them what they want, they assume he must not love them, or he no longer cares, or something must be wrong with them. When he does provide for them what they want, they're happy, and their heart's desires are satisfied, which is actually deadly for them because they're getting what they want out of life rather than what God wants for them. You get that? If all of our needs are satisfied in the way we want, that's dangerous for our heart. Sadly, you know, what are they going to do? They're going to quarrel. They're going to fight. They're going to covet. They're going to manipulate. They're even going to pray with wrong motives. Hence, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, in order to get what they want. And they might even consider disregarding God if he doesn't give them what they want or what they need. So that's the first one, the genie or Santa Claus. Number two, the distant relative. This is the God that is cold and unloving. They don't feel like they have a close relationship with God. Maybe he's abandoned them to survive on their own, or maybe even worse, he's forgotten about them. This God is like a relative that you see once or twice a year at a family event. Now, you know what I mean by that. You see that relative, which you see rarely. You make nice, polite, social talk with them. You catch up on a few events. You know, find out how the last year went. And yet, that's basically the extent of the relationship. It's going to be superficial at best. There's no depth to the relationship. The relationship essentially isn't going to go anywhere past that. They're never going to be close to this God. And they probably feel like they'll never, ever be close to one another. Number three, the evil taskmaster. This is the God that's mean, judgmental, rules-based, and gives no grace. It's the Hebrews 12 God of discipline and chastisement, not the Romans 8 God of adoption and love. He's pictured as an evil taskmaster who strictly enforces the rules and makes the Christian life about obligation, perfectionism, and slavery. There is no grace and no love. He's big and he's scary. And when we fear this God, it's not out of awe or reverence that characterizes our worship. It's out of worry and concern. And then number four, the big warm teddy bear. This is the God that is my best friend. This God is always there to talk to. He's always on my side. He always understands, and he always loves me. Whenever I do anything wrong, I know this God will forgive me no matter what. There is no wrath or no judgment for sin. He will not punish or he will not discipline. He is not frighteningly holy, and he does not have strong demands on my life. He doesn't get jealous, and he's always there to accept me back with open arms, with no conditions, without ever making me feel guilty. He's like a big, soft, warm teddy bear who loves me and will always be my friend. Sadly, this God seems nothing more than the best version of a human friend from a very selfish perspective without any negative attributes. Now, we take a step back and keep in mind that what I just described to you are generalities, right? Yet, what I think you'll find is as people go through sin and suffering, they're going to struggle with some combination of these gods or one of these gods in particular as how they're experiencing God at that moment. A fundamental part of being image bearers is the fact that we are interpreters. We live every day, and as we do, we try to think, we try to plan, we try to organize, and we just try to make meaning out of life. And so as we go through sin and suffering, we do that in regards to our relationship with God. So these